Let's go to Genesis chapter 23. We are going to pick up where we left off a long time ago. Genesis chapter number 23. This was a good place to break in many respects because of the fact that we are finishing up the life of Abraham, and we are going to then go into the life of other of the patriarchs. We're going to teach in Sunday school to the end of Genesis. I believe that's the case, unless the Lord changes that. That's what my intent is. Remember the last lesson we taught, we just covered two verses. We talked about the death of Sarah, and we spent some time talking about our appointed time. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. And I think that all of us are allocated a certain number of days, a certain number of years on this earth. We may question God as far as why some is given so little and some is given so much. Let me just say this, because I think it's a great classic thought. And I read this first, I think, in Brother Howell's book, Blue Denim and Lace. And I think it's such a classic thought that, folks, I don't think that your life should be measured in the number of years, because someone can live a great number of years and really not live much as far as to the things that are meaningful. And somebody may live a very short amount of time, but they focused on the right things, and because of that, their life, although shorter, may have accomplished much more than someone was given a number of years. So I'm not going to worry about the time span that God chose for me. I just want to live every day to the best of my ability to try to make an impact on this world for Jesus Christ, to try to please the Savior. And I think if we all stay focused on that, then you know what? The fact that, let me just give you a little thought. You know, right now, 100 years from now, 100 years from today, all of this isn't going to matter a hoot. All of the things, so many of the things we focus and fixate on, just going to be so unimportant. Whether or not somebody lived 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60, you know, it's not going to matter at that point. We're all going to be in heaven, those of us that are saved. And so let's remember this. Only one life, so soon it is past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And so let's fixate on that and just try to live our lives. That's not my coffee cup. Hannah, is that your phone? No, it's not? Okay, all right. Hi, Brother Gerald. How are we doing? Good? Everything good? It's good to have Gerald here. He's my future son-in-law. It's good to have you here. And you brought your sister. Amen. What a blessing. Everybody meet Stephanie. Say hi, Stephanie. There you go. All right, good. Wanted to make you feel welcome. You feel welcome now? Genesis chapter 23. Let me say this. I'm going to read some verses to you, and let me say this. I'm going to hit Genesis chapter 23, talk to you about two main points, and then we're going to get into Genesis chapter 24. So forgive me for squeezing down 23 a little bit, but I feel like that this is what the Lord wants. Let me read the first two verses again. And Sarah was 120 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And can I say this? Weeping and mourning is healthy. It's needful. It's healthy. It's the right thing. Abraham did exactly what every human needs to do. Every one of us in the loss of a loved one. There's not a person in this room who someone close to you through the years has not passed away. And maybe some of you younger ones that are just in this class don't have never had an inner core family member. You've never gone through that. Maybe all your grandparents are alive, brothers and sisters, mom and dad. But let me just say this. Mourning is a necessary part of the process. Tears is a necessary part of the process. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. One of the things I try to remind people when they're going through grieving is this. I don't think there's a wrong and right way to grieve. I think sometimes when somebody doesn't grieve like we grieve, they think that they don't think that that the person meant something to them. But you know, we all have to go through that process in our own way. People have different personalities. They react differently. Some people internalize it more. Some people express it more openly. But it's a healthy thing. It's an important thing. I want to read just a handful of verses. I'm not going to have you chase all these down. But let me just read some verses because I want to also point out something. Abraham came to mourn. He came and set aside this time, this place, to do his mourning for Sarah. Let me just expound on that thought. Genesis 37, verse 34. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son. And we're just given this many days. Genesis 50, verse 3. And 40 days were fulfilled for him. For so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. So we have the Egyptians set aside this time of mourning, 70 days, 70. Jacob, many days. We weren't given the specific amount, but we were given the fact that it was a time frame. Genesis 50, verse 10, and there came to the threshold of Atad, that which is beyond Jordan, and there they mourned with a great and a very sore lamentation, and he made a mourning for his father 7 days. 7 days. Notice the time frame's different sometimes. Notice in Numbers 20, verse 29, and when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. 2 Samuel 1:12, and they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan, his son. They just took a day and mourned. You know, we have 70 days, we have 30 days, we have a day. We have many days. Maybe it's not specified, but we do know that it had a beginning and an end. And Ephraim, 1 Chronicles 7:22, and Ephraim, their father, mourned many days, and his brethren came to comfort him. And it says, Nehemiah, which we are studying on Sunday nights preaching through, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed for the God of heaven. Let me just say this about mourning. It's a necessary, important part of the process. Also, it ought to be done within a God-appointed time frame. Are you hearing me? God never intended any of us to spend the rest of our lives mourning over anyone. I think it's disrespectful to their memory. It doesn't mean you don't miss them. It doesn't mean you don't hurt for them. It doesn't mean you don't weep at times. But to put your life on hold for the rest of your life is a mistake. Now, I'm giving you that for those of you that need it. I'm giving you that for those of you in the future. I have no idea what the rest of 2007 holds for me or you. And somebody in this room may have to come back to me during this year and say, Brother Jerry, remember what you taught us? And if you do that, I'll thank you. But I think at some point we all have to say God's given us life. And God wants us to live it for him. And let's show respect to those that have passed on. And let's remember them. And yes, let's mourn and let's weep. But at some point, let's say the days are past. Their memory's precious. God's got me on this earth for a reason. And I'm going to continue on. Because nothing, don't miss this, nothing is more important than accomplishing the will of God in your life. So maybe that'll help you, amen? Now, let's move on. Genesis chapter number 3. And Abraham stood up. Well, I'm going to make one big point here. Can I read this whole chapter, the rest of this chapter? And then I'm going to make one strong point. And I think that you'll see that the rest of these verses all funnel to this one great truth. And Abraham stood up before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat me for me to Ephron, the son of Zohar. Now let me stop, because sometimes we get to reading the Bible and Baptist people zone out. Ever been guilty of that? Okay, I'll raise my hand. So let's stop and let's capture this thought. Abraham said this, I want a sacred place that I own to bury my dead, that I can come back and revisit, that I won't show up one of these days and have somebody have a no trespassing sign. I want to own it. I want to be able to come back and remember. And so the folks said there who had great respect for Abraham, these people had great respect for Abraham. You know, folks, don't forget this man sojourned in a heathen land. And yet even in the heathen land, they had great respect for this man. The integrity of Abraham was very, very important. And it influenced not just his family, but it influenced the lost world. Now stay with me with this thought. He steps up and he says, I want a burying place. They, in respect to him and how much they thought of him, said, you name the spot. There's not one of us that will withhold from you a burying place. So he was given the choices. He could have went, at that point, he was given a free license to go to any person, any piece of property. Well, there was a spot that was dear for whatever reason to Abraham. I have no idea why, but he looked at a certain spot and said, that's where I want to lay my wife to rest. And so he called out this man's name specifically, and then let's pick it back up in verse 9, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham and the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of this of his city, saying, nay, my lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein I give it thee, in the presence of the sons of my people will I give it thee, bury thy dead. Now, boy, he was very specific, very plain. This was a gracious and charitable offer. Would you agree with that? Something about that spot spoke to Abraham's. Do you sense with me it was probably a very beautiful spot? I just think, you know, if I was in that situation, I'd look around and I'd want to choose as much as I could a beautiful resting place for my wife. And so as soon as he saw that and knew that Abraham desired that spot, he offered it, no strings attached. And it was a very gracious offer. Now, verse 12, and Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land, and he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, but if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. Now, notice the conversation here. It's important. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, my lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. So Ephron said, this is what it's worth, but it doesn't matter to me. My offer still stands. I want you to just take the land. Now, verse number 16, and Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money, with the merchant. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field that were in all the borders round about were made sure there. And now, let me just talk to you a little bit about this, because I want to just bring out, and I'm not going to, I think, elaborate. I think I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do most of the application. But let me just say something, and I will say this with all compassion and kindness. I promise you I don't have an axe to grind. But we in our society have been more affected by the sense of governmental entitlement than we even understand. It has infiltrated even the minds of good people. And there's just something very noble about paying for what you get. And folks, the reason I want to teach this is, number one, it's biblical. Number two, America is about to collapse financially because of this sense that we are entitled to some things and we shouldn't have to pay for them. Now, I think when things are even gracious, now, let me just say this before I say that statement. I think that sometimes people honor me and they will honor you out of love and offer to either buy you something or pay for something for you. And I think there are times when the best answer to that is thank you. You know, sometimes, for some of us, it's a matter of pride, and you got to be careful. We never want to be on the receiving end, always the giving end. And sometimes I think the best answer is just thank you. Because sometimes, honestly, people are trying to honor you. It's their way. And you almost rob them of a blessing of not doing it. But I think at the same time, we've got to be careful, very careful, that we don't go through life just assuming that it's somebody else's responsibility to always pick up the tab in our life. I think the labor is worthy of its hire. I think that you ought to get paid for what you work, but I also think you ought to pay your way. Are you listening to me? You say, well, but Brother Jerry, if I sign up for this, you can get this free. Folks, it's not free. It may be free to you, but it's not free to the rest of the people. That money is coming from someone. This idea that this is free, that's free, this is free, that's free, it's not free. And I'm afraid that there is a core group of hardworking Americans who's about to have their backs broken financially. The middle class is being destroyed through taxation because we have been so infiltrated with the mentality. I'm talking about folks, I'm preaching to this group. I'm not out here preaching to somebody else. I'm saying it's amazing what we can, without seemingly being bothered, just sign up for. Like we have a sense of entitlement. And your preacher's not mad at you. Most of you, I don't know your business, and you don't know mine, and praise God, amen. Probably best that way. But pay your way. Pay your way. You know, I shouldn't have an extra 20 or 30% of my taxes taken out just because folks want to go through life thinking it's somebody else's job to pick up the tab. Excuse me. I'd rather that money go to the Lord's work. Now, somebody's got a need. Amen. Somebody's got a legitimate, hey, go ahead, take some of mine. I'll be glad. And widows, hey, I want to help folks that can't, people that are disabled. Absolutely. Man, let me be first in line. But folks that just won't, that's bothersome. That's bothersome. And we've got to be very careful what creeps into our thinking. I listened to I won't mention the organization, but I was listening to one of those paid promos on the radio station the other day, and it was a government agency, and they were talking about, you can get this, you can get this, you can get this, you can get this, and at the end there's a little kid's voice that come on and said, yes, and by the way, it's free. And I about wrecked the car. I said, what do you mean it's free? It's not free. Somebody's paying for it. Is this making sense to you? So, gentlemen, listen to me. Let's get back to having a little bit of manly pride about things. I mean, wrong kind of pride, I know. But let me just use this word. It'd be a better word. Manly responsibility. You know what? I'll pay for my daughters. You know what? I'll pay for my wife. I'll pay for our family. I'll pay our way. I'll pay that. And again, I think you got to be careful, because I do think at times, and you know, I think that you'll be given that sense of the Holy Spirit, that sometimes the right thing to do is to look at someone and say, thank you. And folks have been gracious and gracious to me and gracious to my family, good night, almost to the point of embarrassment sometimes. But at the same time, I've got to be careful, we all got to be careful, that we just don't assume things. And it's right for you, it's right for me to make our way in this world. Now, folks, listen. I'm talking about early 1950s. I'm talking about that the average income tax being paid was under 3% of what a person made. 3%. Now, what happened in this stretch of time? Back then, folks didn't question the fact that their responsibility was to provide for them and their own. And those in the community who couldn't, you know what? Amen. Sign us up. Does that make sense? And so I'm not going to belabor the fact, but I again want to just tell you that Abraham, and we have put the spotlight on his faults when we've had to study them, and it's okay. He wasn't a perfect man, but what you do see is that he had a high sense of integrity about him, and he wanted to make his way. He didn't want to be a burden. Now, let me show you this also, because I think there's another factor involved here. He wanted to pay for this because, you know what? It was for his wife. And it was important for him. It was important for her memory. Now, let me just relate another story to you. And again, we'll see what we have time-wise to introduce Genesis chapter 24. But let's go to 2 Samuel chapter number 24. 2 Samuel chapter number 24. And we see this modeled in different places in the Bible. I think this will maybe help us. I may mispronounce this man's name. What preachers do is we do the best we can. A lot of times we make things up, and if we say it fast and with confidence, usually people think that's how it's supposed to be pronounced. So I just blew that whole concept. But there's a man by the name of Araunah, and he's a Jebusite. I noticed this. In verse 18 of 2 Samuel chapter 24, and Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. Araunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for the burnt sacrifice, threshing instruments, other instruments of the wood, oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Isn't this amazing? See, Abraham, it was sacred because it was for his wife. David, it was sacred because it was for the Lord. And he said, made an amazing statement this, I am not going to offer unto the Lord that which costs me nothing. Now, I'm going to take one more step, and then I'm going to get out of here because it's too quiet. I'm going to get off the subject. But it's good, isn't it? Isn't this good for him? I mean, I don't mean that wrong. I think everybody here is on the same page I am. But I think this may stop us to really stop and contemplate. Because America's going down a disastrous road. And you know what? 20 or 30 or 40% of the population cannot support an entire nation. And one of these days, we are setting ourselves up for financial ruin just because there's a large segment of our population that just thinks, you know, my name's Jimmy, gimme, gimme. Hope there's no Jimmys in here. But, I mean, they just, you know. So let me say this. You cannot, he said, well, that's exactly, bless God, you're right, preach that. Well, let's not get a welfare mentality in the work of God either. Let's just not show up and reap the blessings. Let's just not show up and say, okay, preacher, what do you got for me this week? You know, the idea and the mentality of coming to the church to get, and never give is just as bad, maybe worse, than what I've talked about before. And I'm afraid that's what we've seen happen. We talk about the 60s and 70s. We talk about when the church was birthed. You know what one of the big differences was? People came to church to serve, to give, to work. Preacher, what can I do? And not, preacher, what can you do for me? Preacher, what can I do? Or this person didn't do this for me, but you know what? I need to do this for this person. So-and-so hasn't visited me. It was, who do I need to go visit? And if you're not careful, we get that same mentality. Listen, it's crept into society to the point where it has polluted and infected the minds of good Christian people. And everybody owes us something. No, I'm going to tell you what, they don't. Nobody owes you anything. Nobody owes me anything. And I want this to be a place that when I pull in the driveway, I don't have the mentality of, good, I'm somewhere where people can wait on me hand and foot or do this for me or do that for me. It's, I want to show up every day with the idea of, who can I help? Who can I be a servant to? Who can I be a blessing to? Whose needs need met? How can I, with all my limitations, the best of my ability, try to be a blessing and a help? And so let's take this chapter and let's just squeeze it hard this week. Amen. And you ever feel like I was telling a guy the other day, he was talking about society and how society in the last 50 years has so changed the very core basic foundations of decency and heart. And he was almost, to the point of, we almost adopt the mentality of, well, we give up, we can't do anything about it. And I said, well, everybody in our sphere of influence can try to do something about it. I did tell him this, though. Sometimes I feel like I'm on a beach and there's a tsunami coming in. Is that what they called them? Tsunami? I always want to use a T because I see it spelled tsunami. And I feel like I'm hollering, stop! And I think that's how a lot of preachers feel in this society. But you know what? We still ought to stand on the beach and we still ought to cry, stop. Because the minute that the voice is still, and nobody has the courage to get up and hit the basics, the more we're going to go on in ignorance sometimes, and a lot of times it is just in ignorance of what we've become if we're not careful. So enough of that. Let's go to Genesis chapter number 24, and let's just introduce this chapter, and then, boy, we're going to have a great time as we teach this chapter. I love this chapter in Genesis chapter 24 because this is a chapter that I think will give us some very practical instruction. Also, it will be a chapter that gives us some great lessons concerning soul winning and the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Now, chapter 24, we'll introduce. We've got about 10 minutes, so let me just introduce some thoughts, give you some introductory thoughts, and then we'll teach through this, at least cover some of this next week. Genesis chapter 24, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go into my country, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Now this is the introduction of this entire chapter. Abraham's last dying wish. He's well stricken in age. This is the last thing that he absolutely wants to make sure is taken care of before he passes off the scene. He wants to see that his son marries correctly. Marries correctly. He doesn't want to see Isaac marry of the Canaanites. He wants to see him marry a child of God, of his proper lineage. And so let me say this. Proverbs 18:22 says this, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Brother Doey, the truck driver, that was Robert Petz, you know who I'm talking about? Robert Petz's buddy. Some of you met him, some of you didn't. He's been here, I think, one or two services. He calls me this morning. He calls me every month or so. Brother Jerry! I don't even have to ask who it is. I know exactly who it is. He's friends with Sister Barbara Bowden and with Robert Petz before he passed away. Matter of fact, Brother Petz, being saved in this church, had a big influence on getting Brother Doey back into church. He was a saved man, but was out of church, was a big influence in getting him back into church. Now he faithfully attends a good Bible preaching church and teaches a Sunday school class in that church. So you never know what something that happens here may influence somebody we never see or seldom see. But we were talking about this. He just lost his wife here in the last couple months. Her name was Annie. And so I always ask about that. Are you okay? Are you doing okay? And then he gets broke up. And he said this morning, I miss her, Brother Jerry. I miss her so much. He said she was like my rock. And he said, everyone's asked me, am I going to get married again? And he said, I don't know if I'll ever find any. I don't know how old he is. I got cracked up when he said that. But hey, whatever. But he said, He said, I'd have to find someone that could measure up. He said, you know, it'd have to be someone that loved the Lord. It had to be somebody that read the Bible like Annie read the Bible. He wanted to go to church like Annie wanted to go to church and cared about the things of God like she cared about the things of God. And he said, I don't think it's wrong that I wouldn't settle for less than that. I thought, amen, brother, that's good preaching. I said, well, Brother Dowie, I said, that's not only the right thinking, that's biblical thinking, that's Bible thinking. Amen. Folks, we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We'll talk a little bit about this in the practical sense and then draw some soul-winning conclusions. And I said this, I said, you know, if you marry, I said, look, Brother Dowie, let's pray together now and let's put this in the hands of God. And if God wants you to remarry, then he'll bring the right type of a person into your life. And if he doesn't, he won't. But let's put that in God's hands and leave it up to the Lord. And he thought that was great. Then he said this. He said, Brother Jerry, I'm an old man. I've seen some things. He said, I miss Annie with all my heart, but I wouldn't marry just to marry. And then he said something. Now think about this. It was good stuff. And plus, I didn't have to study as much. Think about all this. I just talked on the phone and got all these. But I think God lets certain things happen at certain times. Here he is calling me this morning for the service. And he said this. He said, I've not known enough friends to know that the right type of marriage is a little taste of heaven. And the wrong kind of marriage is a little taste of hell. Wow. Wow. You see. And Abraham said this. He said he had a servant. He said, come here. He said, I want you to put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. The key thought, I think, of this chapter is this. I think that although we're going to talk about this practically and be an encouragement, hopefully, to those of you that are in Doy's situation, or perhaps you have not ever married, I think we'll give you some practical things to think about. I also want to talk about this matter of getting a bride for Jesus Christ. Because in a sense, this chapter teaches us how to fulfill the Great Commission. We'll compare ourselves to Abraham's servant who was commissioned to get a bride for Isaac. Isaac, of course, was a type, strong type in the Bible, of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to focus on. That's what we're going to teach through in the upcoming weeks. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, so much for your blessings upon us, for the allowing us to take some time to teach the Bible. And Lord, we love this. What an incredible book the book of Genesis is. I believe, Lord, that it's the book of first mentions for so many things. It lays some good foundations for the family, for the church, for society. And I pray, Lord, as we look at these foundational introductory stories in the Bible, I pray, Lord, that we would maybe in our own lives, as you would guide us, to hit some reset buttons, to reestablish some things that ought to be important, that should be important. Lord, that's vital to society, vital to the work of God, vital to the church. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us as we continue to study. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.